All right, go ahead and find your seat. And that thing that Amanda did, we didn't know that Amanda was going to do things. And I was like, well, just hand her the microphone, Amanda. Quit taunting her, going, ha ha, mine works, yours doesn't. And going, man, that seems like an odd thing because this is like the third time you guys have met. There's been a group of us that have been meeting for 3-4 months in my basement. And so that's more the context of what that was. I'm not a big fan of things throwing off the schedule. So thank you for that. Anyway, so when we said, okay, we're going to do these preview or pre-launch services, and we were talking about, okay, do we want to do just a bunch of individual standalone messages? I don't really like those that much. I like to kind of keep a consistent thought and thread. And we said, well, we can really just start looking at who is God as we're heading into it. So this is kind of our third installment of the thought of who is God, because really it's foundational. If you're going to go anywhere or do anything with your faith, understanding who God is really paramount to everything. It's foundational. And the very first week, we looked at this first part of scripture that just said, in the beginning, God. And one thing, I always move this much. So if you're like, man, he was moving a lot today. I hope he doesn't do that often. I always put a rug here to keep me on this rug. Otherwise, I would be over there and over there. Anyway, so we're looking at in the beginning, God. And this is the most important statement, I believe, in Scripture. Because if we don't understand this properly, nothing else matters. Because in the beginning of God is saying that before time started, before anything that we can understand or comprehend started or existed, there was God. And it's Elohim God, it's almighty, all authority, all sovereignty, all creator God. And everything is wrapped up in that first statement of in the beginning, God. And we have to believe this if we are going to believe anything. Everything we understand and believe is based on that. And so we started with that and we dug in there. And then we said, okay, well, if we're going to understand and believe that in the beginning God, and we're going to build everything on that, then we also need to start looking at who was it that God says that he is. And so last week we looked at Ariyeh Asher Ariyeh, which is Hebrew for I am that I am. This is the name that God gave himself. Now, when you're reading scripture, you won't see I am that I am outside of that one statement in Exodus, but you'll see a word that's Lord. It's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's all capitals. If it's anything but that, it's not saying this. Because what this is saying is Yahweh. It's the name that God gave himself, and out of respect, the Hebrew culture wouldn't write that name, and it gets translated in our English, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So as you're reading scripture, which we strongly encourage you to read scripture, we have Bibles. If you don't have a Bible at home, as great as phones and computers and tablets and all of that is, and having instant access to scripture, there is nothing like having a Bible that you can write in, that you can highlight, that you can make notes, that you can call out to God in and say, God, I'm calling for you here. If you don't have that, we have them in the back. We'd love for you to take one, and we'll order more because we love people having scripture. One of our family's greatest possessions is Jenny's grandma's Bibles that has her notes and her prayer request as she was developing her faith. And they're so amazing to go back and look. If you're developing your faith, it doesn't matter how far along you are in it, you're developing it. Leaving those notes for your family and those highlighted points and those thoughts as you're reading scripture are one of the greatest things you can do for them. So If you don't have a Bible, take a Bible. But as you're reading it, you'll see that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that's God's given name. That is, I am that I am, or I will be what I will be. And that was God telling Moses, as Moses was asking, if I'm going to go into Pharaoh and I'm going to go into the enslaved people of Israelites in Egypt, and I'm going to say, hey, God is going to do this big thing. And he goes, who do I tell him sent me? And this was God's answer to him. And he says, you tell him that I will be what I will be has sent you, that I am who I am. What he is saying is, you tell him that in the beginning God sent you. You tell them that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, he sent you. You tell them that God that created everything from nothing, spoke everything into existence, is the one who sent you. And watch what I will do, because you understand what I have done, and what I'm about to do is going to be even crazier. And that was a lot said in those moments. And that's where it was built on. And it was such a powerful statement, because it was drawing back to creation. It was drawing back to the covenant and the promise that was given Abraham and the things that he did with Isaac and with Jacob. It was a lot said in just a little statement. And that's who God says, I am. He says, everything you understood from me before, the oral tradition that was, the hope that they found themselves looking for as they were being held captive, was all wrapped up in there, and Moses could walk in and say, this is who sent me. And that God is going to free us and lead us. And so building on these foundations of who is God is extremely important. Because we need to understand that. We need to start within the beginning God and go, okay, God, I need you to show up and take over my heart and my life in a way that I honestly are willing to submit to the one who spoke everything into existence. And I can do that because I can look back and I can see everything that you have done throughout history and in my life. And so that's why we started with those few statements. And it's important that we get those. And so we looked at who is God. And we're going to do that today. And because it's the 21st, it's a little Christmas version of who is God. We're going to start by reading John 1, because this really lays out a lot of who we're talking about when we talk about Jesus being God and what that is. And it says, in the beginning, I'm jumping to the wrong one. So there we go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. And spoiler alert, the Word is Jesus. This is John starting and going, hey guys, Jesus didn't just show up and start things. He's been there from the beginning. This in the beginning God statement takes on here as well. And then he goes on, he was with God in the beginning. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. My favorite translation of that one particular verse was, and the darkness was confounded by it. The presence of Jesus on earth was overwhelming to all things that were in opposition to what God has designed. Because everything that Jesus has done and everything doesn't make sense when you're putting it in this worldly view. In light and darkness cannot coexist and comprehend each other. And he keeps on going. He said, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world, and he was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. And he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, and those who believe in his name. who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of flesh, or the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, and the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And it goes on and says, I jumped over one. Let's pray for a minute. Loving Father, we just praise you for this time. God, right now we dedicate this moment to you and to you alone. God, we ask that you open our hearts and clear our minds and open our ears so that we hear from you and you alone. Lord, if there's anything that I've prepared that isn't what you want said, God, I ask you just remove it from my mind. Don't let it leave my lips. And if it does, let it fall on deaf ears, so that only your words stand true. God, we praise you in all things for what you're going to do in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a few accounts of the birth of Jesus and starting in there. The main one is starts in Matthew, and it goes through the genealogies, all the begots. And if you're reading through it, for a long time I would read that and I would think they're just flyover portions that didn't matter. But they mattered significantly because they are part of the prophecy of who Jesus is and the lineage and the importance of that. But then it also showed us a lot of God's heart as the names that were brought into there. They were people, if you were going to make a religion up and you were going to build this whole story, that lineage would not exist. There's so many things in Scripture that if I was going to make something that I wanted people to believe, especially that long ago, there's significant parts of Scripture that you would intentionally leave out because they don't help your story if they're not true. Because they take some cultural maneuvers to get over and go, okay, this doesn't make sense in that time. And you could see it if you went through the lineage of Jesus. And that's important, and we're not going to do it today. But I'm telling you, it's important as you're reading these stories, especially over this Christmas season, take a moment and look up some of the names that are listed and why they're listed and what they contributed to the story. Pay special note to the women that are listed, because you wouldn't list the women, and their stories are significant to understand who God is and his redemptive story. So go into that, but you're going through there, and we see in these stories, and I just loved how John started this, because it was important for us to know that it wasn't just showing up for this one thing, but that he was there from the beginning, and that adds to the sacrifice of what it is, because the reality is Christmas is important, but what we celebrate Easter is the real amazing part. Because that's the completion of the prophecy. That's the completion of things to happen. But so often in the manger, we love baby Jesus, right? Like, no one really argues with that. I was in this building last week, and they were playing the band concert for the middle school, and they were playing songs that speak to our faith. But how many people actually believe it? Or is it just, we love baby Jesus? But that wasn't the end of it. That's not a nice story for a season for us to celebrate. There was a mission behind it. It was called out for years and thousands of years before. And we see it in Isaiah where he says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel." Long before Mary and Joseph were thoughts, God had a plan. And Isaiah called it out. And all through the Old Testament, we're seeing prophecies calling out for this moment that we celebrate. But Emmanuel is important because it calls out things. Emmanuel is God with us. And John picks that up when he was calling it out and said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Because God became flesh in that moment, in the manger, in the cave with the animals, and all of the prophecy was fulfilled. That was God becoming flesh and joining his creation to redeem it. Emmanuel is important. So for who is God, we really have to spend time trying to understand and wrap our heads around what does it mean to have God with us. And so my question for you that I normally save to the end, but I wanted to bring up a little earlier, is what happens when you think about God with you? Because we have to in a Bible, from a season, or from two holidays, and we have to really start asking the question, what does it mean to have God with me? It's not a corporate thing. I have said it, and I will continue to say it. The reason for your faith. I can promise you that everything I stand up here and I teach is done out of prayer, in study, and in line with Scripture. And if you don't think I am, I encourage you to test me, because it's your responsibility to test everything that is said from this carpet, to make sure it aligns with Scripture. And if it doesn't, it's your responsibility to come up and say, "Hey, I either don't understand, or maybe you've got this wrong, and we can have these conversations," because you're supposed to hold me accountable as I'm teaching. Because the reality is, if your study, if your understanding of who God is and who God is with you is solely based on the things that I say, you're putting your faith in me, and I am not worthy of that. Your faith has to be in God. Your faith has to be in God with you. I am just here to help. Everyone who walks up here is here to help. But you have to own it on your own. So when God says God with us, it's a very corporate thing. But the reality is, the relationship has to be between you and God. So as we read the as it's called through Scripture, we need to look at it through this lens of what is it with God with us, with God with them, with God with me, that makes this so significant. And so that's the question that we're going to look at today. And that's going to be the final question at the end of the afternoon. Alex, I'm dead. So go ahead and jump to the next one. So when we look at the Scripture, there's some key players in the story. Mary was there, right, Joel? We have a group that meets together and we study. And we were talking through things. And I said, "Okay, who was there?" And we were talking. And he's like, "Yeah, Mary." I said, "Okay, whatever." He goes, "No, like, Mary was there." Yes, Mary was there. So Mary and Joseph, they're key parts of the story, right? The shepherds were parts of the story. Simeon and Anna are parts of the story. And Herod and the Magi, or the wise men, they're parts of the story. They're important pieces. And we need to look at what it meant when God was with them. We see Mary enter the story in Luke. In Luke 1, 26 through 35. And it's this moment where she's visited by this angel. And I love how Scripture is very real in the fact that when angels arrive, they consistently say the same thing. Do not be afraid. Because if you put yourself in their shoes and an angel shows up, I think someone's going to need to tell me to chill out for a minute. because it's going to throw me off. So I love the fact that they're real too. Yeah, this is an odd thing that's happening and it's going to cause a little uneasiness. So the angel starts with do not be afraid, but then speaking to Mary and saying, hey, you've been chosen for something significant. You're going to feel Emmanuel in a completely different way. And I encourage you to spend time and slowly read the interaction with Mary. Put yourself in her shoes. Because in this culture and time, she's engaged. She's supposed to be married to Joseph, this other guy. And angel, and the presence of the angel, where it's not be afraid, should be one of the least scary things in that culture in that time, is about from what's about to happen to her. She's about to become pregnant, but not married. In a culture which that penalty is easily death. And then you have to explain that to everyone, because it's not like you can hide it. But she understood that God was with her. Her faith of being God with I am that I am was strong enough to accept the responsibility and the privilege of what God had called her to. And God was with her. And then we see Joseph in Matthew 18 through 25. It's very similar. Joseph was asleep. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in his dream and said, hey, this is what's happening with Mary. And Joseph, being an upright dude who actually loved Mary, you know what? If she's pregnant, I'm just going to divorce her quietly, even though we're not married. We're going to break off the engagement, and I'm not going to draw attention to it because I don't want her killed. And the angel's like, no, we kind of want you to do something different. You're going to be a part of something significant. You're going to be a piece in the story of God's redemptive work for all of his people, for all of his creation. And I need you to chill out for a minute. Take a breath and know that I'm with you. So I encourage you to spend a little bit of time reading those verses in Matthew and put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Because to get married and be engaged, I had these great thoughts of how my life was going to go. And you set up these goals and have these dreams, and you're excited for these moments. Put yourself back in that. And then imagine something really crazy comes into play and it changes all of the plans, changes how everything was supposed to go. But then you go back and go, God is who he is and will be who he is. And he's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's the God of Moses that delivered us from Egypt. And that God's calling me to something significant. And he's with me. And if their stories weren't enough, now we go to a part where God's saying we're going to start spreading the word of what's going on. And again, doing it in God-like way, maybe using a little bit lower on the scale, the shepherds. Shepherds were very needed, and it was a unique job in the fact that you were typically seen as dirty and unclean, but you were also among the bravest and the most needed. But you were a little bit of an outcast to the side of the city because that's where the animals needed to graze. You would disappear for long periods of time as you were feeding the animals which were going to be what kept the village together and were keeping things together. So they were extremely needed, but they wouldn't necessarily be the ones that if you were telling a story and you were making it up, they're probably not the first people you go to. They're probably not the ones that you ask to experience this moment. But if we need to be reminded of how terrifying an angel would show up, you have to remember these guys constantly fought bears and lions to protect the sheep. And yet they were told, just like everyone else, do not be afraid. So these angels have got to be terrifying. Okay? These guys animals for a living. So they go and says, do not be afraid, but this is what happened. The prophecies that have been handed around from generation to generation to generation are being fulfilled right here, right now. Emmanuel is here. God is with you, is here. Put yourself in their shoes. You're out working. You're tired. You're dirty. You have a significant responsibility. You spend time in an unclean area, which unclean in that culture, in that time, is significant. It limits the things you are allowed to do and how you interact with people. You would have to do a ritual cleansing to take care of, because odds are they've touched dead things, and that's against the rules. They've been around things that make them unclean to the point where, just out of respect for others, if they interacted with people who weren't shepherds and haven't had time to do a ritual cleaning, they would just declare themselves, hey, I'm unclean, just keep your distance. There's no sense in both of us happening to go through this process. But the angels show up and they deliver this message, and these people, guys, they're so overwhelmed with what they've just been told that God is with them, that they go. They understand the significance of the message that they've been given. I'm sure as they're quickly gathering things up and packing up as fast as they can, trying to figure out, what do we do with these sheep? Do we just leave them? But this news is so great. They're not even comprehending. Like, oh, we have to go through and we got to do this process. They're like, no, we have to go see this child. Everything we have hoped for, everything we have believed in, is happening right now. And I'm confident in that they were also wondering, why us? Why are we the ones worthy to be the messengers for this information? We normally get things late. Have you ever had that feeling where you're doing something all day, whether it's meetings or whatever, and you don't have access to your phone? And then you finally get to your phone and you have like 43 text messages. Your social media is all blown up. You feel like you've been so disconnected from the world. That was probably their daily life. That they would finally roll back into town, be clean, and then sit down and people would go, you would never believe what just happened. And yet here they are on the front end of the information. And the excitement to be chosen to deliver the message that God is with them. We have some less known or less paid attention to characters in the story, and that's Simeon and Anna. They're not necessarily connected other than they spent their time in the temple. Their prayer and their life was dedicated to God in the temple. And it's significant, not because there weren't a lot of people who were spending their time and dedication in the temple, but they believed it. They were told when Jesus showed up, they recognized who Jesus was and who God is. And they were ready. Their story tells of their dedication to living there, to spending all of their time. But again, they weren't alone in that. They weren't special in that. But the fact that they saw the presence of God and Emmanuel with them when they were surrounded by the religious elite who probably knew the scriptures and the prophecies better than them, they kept their eyes open to what God was doing and what God had promised he would do. And when he showed up, they saw it. And they said, my life is now complete because I see God is with me. And sometimes it helps if we put ourselves in their shoes, where maybe we've grown up in the church and we read the Bible consistently. And we focus in on the context and we're learning the prophecies and we pay so much attention to what's supposed to happen and we learn who God is that we forget to actually look for God in our lives. And we're so focused on our religion and our faith that we miss when God shows up in our own lives. But God is with us. And so taking a little bit of time to connect with God and just say, Lord, where have I missed the opportunities where you have shown up and I've been so busy? It's one of the biggest things as a pastor is God and scripture and faith are such a big part of my world that I have to be intentional that I don't miss God. As we're busy setting up cables and chairs and slides and studying the scripture, that there's times where we can miss God. But we see this example of two people that dedicated their life to serving in the temple and serving God, but made sure they kept their eyes and their hearts open to when God was with them. Kind of the last people in the story, Herod and the wise men, and I clumped them together because they're tied together. Herod was the ruler building a great kingdom. And these wise men were from a distant land. Now, contrary to the nativities you may have at your house, the wise men never made it to the manger. They didn't go to Bethlehem. They followed a star. It took them 2 years to get there. And you see it in scripture as it plays out. But they saw something significant and they had to move towards it. And it wasn't just three dudes on some camels. It was their entire group. This was a massive group. These guys, if they were carrying those gifts that they were, they were moving their entire households, and your households included your immediate family, your extended family, those who worked for you, because these guys were not cooking their own food. They weren't traveling with a couple cans of beans sitting out by the fire like the cowboys. They were moving with this massive group. So when they saw this star and understood that things were different, they gathered an entire army of people and started moving across the desert. And they said, whatever this is, we need to figure it out, and it's important. And they moved. They went from where they were to where God was because they understood the importance of what they were being called to. And then we had Herod. And Herod is a unique person because he would have understood the Jewish scripture. His heritage was Jewish. He would have understood everything. So when the wise men came to him, they just naturally thought Herod would know what's going on. He would have his pulse on this. He would get what's going to happen. And so they went to him and they said, okay, where is this king? And instead of Herod connecting all the dots and understanding that God was with them, he went a completely different way. We see these different stories and how different people responded to Emmanuel, God with them. Some were looking, some were accepting, some understood the significance of what God was calling them to. Some may have not been sure what was going on, but they knew they had to go and see it and find it and tell people. And then there was one who was terrified by it. Not in the don't be afraid way, but in the what is this going to cost me and I'm not willing to give it up way. Herod was more concerned about the fact that if this is a new king that's supposed to do all these things that I understood, what does that mean to me? How is it going to cost me? Is this baby coming after my throne? And I want to protect me and what I'm doing. Instead of embracing the fact that you could be on the front end of understanding God with us. And so even as we take time and we read the story of the wise men and Herod, we have to put ourselves in their shoes. Because God called you to something significant, asked you to be a part of what he's doing. And if you wondered what it's going to cost you, and if it's too much. Because the real part is there's another character in this story, and it is you. Because God is with you. God doesn't want you to just spend your time just showing up at church and singing a few songs and shaking a couple hands and going, okay, I've done a good thing for my week. Even if you go and you're reading your scripture and you're spending time in prayer, that's not enough because God's asking you to be engaged with his creation, engaged with his people. He's bringing you out and saying there's a story to tell and a hope that you need to carry within you that other people who are hurting need. Don't be afraid. God is with you. And sometimes the things God's calling you to do is terrifying. Because sometimes he's calling us to shake up everything in our world that we thought we understood. Put aside all of our hopes and dreams and all the things that we've planned for. Because he says, I have a different plan for you. There's a different path for you. Sometimes he's saying, I need you to put aside everything that the world says about you, and I need you to tell people about who I am. That it doesn't matter if you're kind of an outcast or out on the side. It doesn't matter. Unclean, the things that you have done or the things that have been done to you. God is saying there's a plan for you and I need you to share that with people. But he says, don't be afraid, I'm with you. Sometimes we need to make sure that we're not so involved in being Christians that we miss where God is at. Because we're in the story the whole time. Because God is with me. God is with you. God is wanting to do significant things in your life to impact a lost and hurting world. We see it daily. We see a lack of hope. We see a lack of understanding. People that are trying to fill their life with anything that can bring something that might give them peace for a moment. When the only thing that can bring true peace and joy is in the beginning God. And that God who is in the beginning is with us. So again, as we wrap up and we're going to sing one last song, it goes all back to this question. And this is what I want you to process over the next week and over the next few days especially, is just to think about, what does it mean with God with me? Are my eyes open to the signs of what God is doing in my life and what He's calling me to? Am I ready to see God? Is God asking me to do things, and am I too busy trying to protect my world that I've built that doesn't actually bring peace or joy because I'm too afraid of what it would cost me to follow God? So just spend some time this week. One thing I encourage people to do is find a few moments. Move all the distractions to the side. Clear your head. That takes me a long while. But get to the point where it's you and God. You can ask questions that are real simple. If you don't have a faith in God, if you clear your head and you sit in this moment and make yourself real to me, let me know that you are with me, God will. He is faithful in doing that. If you go who you are, but I need to see the times where I didn't acknowledge you and what you were asking me to do. And I need you to redeem those moments and repent of those moments. And God, I need you to show me what you want me to do now. Because He's there. He's with you. So find just a little bit of time this week. In all of the crazy and all of the fun and all of the joy that comes with this season, find time to make sure that God is with you. Joel?
In Mark, it tells us that Jesus was out with the disciples on the road, and he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?"